If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Luke chapter 9. Over the course of the spring, we have been looking at rocks. And now that the summer has started, we're on our last big rock. And again, if you're visiting with us, kind of the short introduction to what we've been doing is seeing the major commitments that we need to make as Christians, things that are important to have in place and keep in place in our lives. And today, as we look at the final rock, it is our opportunity to see kind of the one rock that kind of holds some of the others in place. And though we just prayed for Diana, let me just pray for our time in God's Word together this morning. Lord, I thank you that you are here. I pray that you'd help me to point to you. I pray that we would see your greatness and your worth, and that because we've gathered here today, we would not leave here the same as we came. Speak to us, Lord, and open your word that we can be more the people you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, about a year ago, a little over a year ago, there was a competition in Manhattan. It was a competition to come up with apps that worked with the iPhone and your cell phone to help you be more effective. And there was an app that I think probably most of us can relate to, because it was an app that had to do with people who had busy schedules. I know our church family that you all are people who live by your schedules and keep busy and have to keep an eye on the calendar and what's in your phone and what you have coming up next. And sometimes when we have busy lives, we really don't want another commitment. Someone comes up to you and they ask you to do something and you think, who has time for this? Well, a fellow by the name of Matt Tosin, who actually happens to be a comedian, recognized this problem. And he decided that there needed to be an app to help those of us who wrestled with our commitment. And so he came up with an app called Got This Thing. Now, you can imagine some of you have been in this very situation. You are at work, and somebody comes up to you, a coworker. Could be a man. In this case, it's a woman, and she comes up to you, and she says, I need your help. Are you free on Saturday? Because I'm moving my apartment and I need somebody to help me with the piano and with the refrigerator. And you are just the right person for the job. Well, you can imagine when that opportunity presents itself, you find yourself thinking, I don't want to do this. But you know that if you pull out your phone and you look at what's in your phone, that your calendar is completely clear. And so even though you really don't want to do this, you know that there's no good reason for you not to do this. And that's why we now have an app called Got This Thing. Because this app, and it's a real app. It is designed to draw from the Google Calendar, and it works in conjunction with your locator on your phone. So it pulls from all the different things that are happening in the community in which you live, and in a touch of a button, you can fill your calendar with all kinds of things. So when somebody says, can you help me move next Saturday? You pull out the phone and you look at it and say, oh, all filled up. Got This Thing. Now, as crazy and silly as that app is, and I don't know that many people have taken it seriously, it does have several thousand users in something like 10 different countries. And whether you would ever put that app on your phone or not, you can appreciate what it's like to face conflicting commitments. Because that's just part of living in the 21st century. There are those commitments with your spouse, with your kids, with your friends, with your co-workers, and all of those weigh upon you, and it's hard to find the proper balance. And you add to that, if you're a serious follower of Jesus Christ, the fact that Christ makes demands on your schedule. In fact, if you've been following along with the Big Rock series, you know that we've had laid on us 3 months worth of commitments, whether it's spending more time in prayer, whether it's service, worship, whatever it is, all of these things place their demands on our lives. And yet, it is awfully hard in a busy life to find time for commitments. And it's because of that that the passage of Scripture that we're going to look at today really deals with people who can understand the life that you live and the life that I live. So if you have your Bibles, let me just have you follow along with me as I read, beginning in verse 57 of Luke chapter 9. And just to give you a little background, Jesus is on his final trip to Jerusalem. He is heading there. He knows what awaits him ultimately is his crucifixion. And as he heads to Jerusalem, there's an urgency to everything that he has to do, even in the disciple-making process. And so as we read these verses, in the backdrop of this is the urgency that Jesus has set his face towards Jerusalem. It's so obvious that Jesus was heading there that when he went through Samaria, just in the passage right before this, the Samaritans, for the first time in the Gospels, opposed him. And so Jesus, that's where Jesus is headed as we read these verses. As they were walking along, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But the man replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one puts his hand to the plow and looks back and is fit for the service in the kingdom of God." As you read these verses, one thing is very apparent. Jesus is inviting people, and he consistently invites people throughout his ministry to follow him. He challenges each of us and each of the people who were surrounding him to follow him. And three different times in verse 57, 59, and 61, you find the word follow. Because this is a challenge to those of us who desire to follow Jesus. And quite often, when something comes up and there are opportunities for us to make sacrifices for Christ, we feel like we should pull out our phones and put on that app. But I got this thing. That's what happened to these three people. Jesus talks to them, and as he tells them to follow, each of them has an obstacle that keeps them from committing fully to Jesus. And most of us, when it comes to following Jesus, are open to the idea. I mean, it's hard. You wouldn't be here today if you weren't open to the idea of following Jesus. It's just that Jesus doesn't just want us to feel good about following him. He wants us to follow him wholeheartedly. And yet we have these conflicts in our lives. And we see that with each of these people that Jesus challenges to follow, that they struggle with the conflict. In fact, it's interesting as Jesus talks to these three people that it almost seems like Jesus doesn't get it. Because here are three people who are willing to follow him. I mean, the first one he just steps up to the plate and he says, Jesus, I'm going to follow you wherever you go. Now, the second one, Jesus asks him, but he's willing. He just has a very urgent matter to attend to. And the last one just has a priority that is one that we would applaud, a priority with his family. And so here are three people. They're all willing to follow, and yet Jesus almost discourages them from following. I mean, when you're a pastor and you find there's somebody who's willing to step in and take on a ministry, you don't give them excuses. You say, sign up. Let's do this right now. But that's not what Jesus does. Let's look at these people for a second. He says to the first one, they were walking along, and the man said, I will follow you wherever you go. I mean, that should have been enough. Here's a guy ready to sign on the dotted line. Jesus should have said, all right, hop in line, get in with my disciples. You're on. But instead, Jesus almost discourages the person. He says, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. I feel like saying to Jesus, Jesus, you're never going to make it as a recruiter. You need to get these people on board. Don't give them reasons not to get involved. But as this person is open to following Jesus, it's obvious that Jesus wants them to know that following him isn't necessarily going to be easy. I think that we sometimes lose sight of that fact. And somewhere along the line, when the going gets tough, a lot of Christians get going out the door. They're following Jesus when it's comfortable. They follow Jesus when it's easy. But when it gets hard, they're done. But Jesus wants this first man to understand, even when it's not comfortable, you need to follow. The second man, we really have empathy with him. In fact, Jesus seems to be missing the boat entirely with this guy. It says, he said to another man, follow me. But the man replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Who can argue with that? I don't know, even if you have absolutely lousy bosses, there's probably not an employer in this room, maybe you can correct me afterwards, who, if your father died, wouldn't give you the morning off to go to the funeral. But here, when Jesus asks somebody to follow, he says, well, let me first go bury my father, and then I'll follow you. And Jesus' response is, let the dead bury the dead. But you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. It seems rather callous. It doesn't seem like something that Jesus should be saying to a prospective follower. Of course, some matters are absolutely urgent and they have to be taken care of. Jesus should understand that. But he doesn't make an exception. And then the last one, again, we can empathize with because most of us are in the same place. It says in verse 61, still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. I mean, even if he was going off into the military, he would be allowed the opportunity to spend a day or two with his family just to say goodbye. That only makes sense. And yet, here, Jesus is recruiting this man. It could have been a woman, but it was a man to his followers. And when he wants to just have a few moments with his family, Jesus says, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Wow. Jesus seems pretty harsh. Really hard on these three people. What's going on? What is this all about? Well, if we're to understand this, we need to realize that Jesus wants us and wants these people to see that he is preeminent. In fact, just back earlier in the chapter, we won't turn there, but earlier in chapter 9, you'll remember the story that Jesus is up on the Mount of Transfiguration. And as he's up there on this mountain with Peter, James, and John, along with him appear two other figures. Somehow, I don't know how the disciples figured out, but one of them is clearly Moses and another is Elijah. Probably two of the greatest Jewish prophets. And yet, when Peter, not really knowing what to say, says, well, let's make three tents, one to Moses and one to Elijah and one to Jesus. This voice comes from heaven and said, this is my son. Listen to him. Clearly, in the context of Luke chapter 9, Jesus is preeminent over Moses, over Elijah, over any other prophet. And that underscores what's happening in these verses, that we need to see Jesus and his place in our lives. When it comes to following Jesus, it's not just a casual thing that we do when we feel like it and we don't do it when we don't feel like it. It has to be the preeminent commitment of our lives. That's why as you look at these three people, they kind of represent situations that we can understand, priorities in our lives that oftentimes conflict. The first one, he's willing to follow Jesus, but he's comfortable with the way things are. And I think that that's a problem that I often have. I mean, I think of trying to put these big rocks into place in my life, and I think, you know, I really, really want to read the Bible more. Does that mean I really have to get up earlier in the morning to read the Bible? Or do I have to stay up later at night? Or do I have to turn off the television for 30 minutes so I can read it? That sense of comfort and entitlement conflicts with what Jesus wants me to do. And I want Jesus. Don't misunderstand me. It's just that I'm not quite ready to put Jesus above my comforts. I mean, I'll come to church on Sunday, but don't make me change my schedule Monday through Saturday and reorient my life around it. But that's exactly the kind of commitment that Jesus is calling for. It's not a keep Jesus on the side and do our own thing, which is the way that a great many Christians in the United States and the world live their Christian life. It's giving first priority to Jesus Christ and to his kingdom, not just bringing him in when we need a little helping hand. And the second one, though I have tremendous empathy with this person, his father has just died. The issue is, the issue is, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. Jesus knows this, his follower doesn't. He knows that if this man goes and buries his father, he's not going to be following Jesus because he's on his way to Jerusalem and he's not going to be around much longer. Jesus had an understanding of the urgency of the moment. It's not that Jesus is opposed to people mourning or caring for their families. In fact, if you remember, Jesus in the Gospels was in the face of the Pharisees for not tending to their parents' needs. They kind of gave up things that to take care of their parents. And Jesus said, you have a responsibility to care for your parents. So Jesus is not against mourning or against caring for parents. What he's saying in this context, as one who is on his way to Jerusalem to die, is that at this point in time, the matter is urgent. And if you don't follow me now, you're not going to follow me. And now is the time for people to hear about what I've come to do so that they might find forgiveness and salvation. So Jesus challenges the follower, in this case, that the time is urgent. And that's a challenge that we have, to recognize that following Jesus is an urgent matter. And it's so easy to think, when I retire, then I'm going to give more time to serving in the church. Or when I have a vacation, then I'll serve in some capacity. Those are great things, and I'm not putting them down, but what about now? The opportunities exist for you to serve God in some capacity now. As you think about the different rocks that we've talked about, if you find yourself thinking, I'll get around to that someday. I'll put my life in order and try to get those rocks in place. It's just really a tough time right now. Doesn't God understand that? Jesus wants us to know this is an urgent matter. It requires the highest priority. And finally, he tells the final one who puts his family first, that as important as the family is, it's a secondary priority. I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus doesn't want us to abandon our marriages, our kids. He wants us to put Him first. And when we put Him first, then everything else takes its proper place. In fact, if you put your family first ahead of God, both the Old and the New Testament would say that's idolatry. God says, I'm going to have no other gods before me. But when you put God in first place and you wrap your life around Jesus, then all the other things take their proper place and your family has a foundation on which to build. But Jesus wanted these followers to understand that the first priority, the only priority, is follow me. Everything else comes after that. Well, as you think about that, another way of thinking about this is Jesus says discipleship has no loopholes. If you find yourself thinking about, well, I want to follow God, but that's what happens with each of these people. Lord, I will follow, but first. I'm going to do this, but first. How many of us, you don't have to put your hands up, but have basically said that at times? I'm going to do it. I really am going to do it. But first, don't let that happen. Jesus demands no loophole commitment. Now, I'm a realist. I know I don't do that faithfully. Every day, every week, there are things in my life that don't get done that should get done because I've messed that up. But it doesn't change what Christ commands and demands as our Savior, as our Lord. Just because I mess it up doesn't mean that it's not true. It means that I have to get my life back in line with what Jesus demands and commands. It means I have to ask forgiveness and I need to start again and I need to get back on track. Not excuse my poor priorities, but realign my priorities. Jesus demands, as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that He be preeminent in our lives. Everything else is secondary to that. In case we didn't see it, this, again, is in the context of this chapter. Back in earlier in the chapter, in verse 23, he says, "Then he said to them all, to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, He must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. That doesn't sound very comfortable. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self? Jesus is saying, give first priority to following me. And everything else will take its proper place. But if you put something else in place of Jesus, your life is going to be out of balance. So Jesus says, no loopholes. He calls us to a commitment that says, Jesus first, and then everything else. Remember the petition in the Lord's Prayer, the primary petition? Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. We're not just praying that for everything else and everyone else. That's part of the prayer. As I pray that, I look at what's happening in the world and I think, man, this is a messed up planet. Lord, your kingdom come and your will be done. I want to see the world the way God wants it. But I can't pray that with integrity for the world. I can't pray it with integrity for you unless I first say, Father, your kingdom come in my life, and your will be done in my life on earth as I expect it will be someday in heaven. Because there's no loopholes. And everything about our lives is to lay down our lives in our commitment to Christ. So whatever the rock is, whatever the issue is that you find yourself wrestling with, if, like me, you find yourself thinking, well, I'll get around to that tomorrow. Yes, I'll follow you, Jesus, but later. But first, there are no loopholes, no excuses. We need to stop and make sure that we have Jesus Christ first in our lives, His kingdom and His plan. And if we do that, then everything else will have its place. If you give up your life for my sake, you'll find it. It doesn't work the other way around. And yet, so often we're tempted to live exactly that way. Jesus is challenging us to no loopholes commitment. So, as you think about the different rocks that we've looked at, each of them requires some sacrifice. If you're going to live a life that puts your family in the proper place, puts service in its proper place, spends time in the Word, time in prayer, any of these, making a commitment to Jesus Christ requires understanding that He must be first priority. And the challenge of this last rock, this rock of commitment, is that unless we're willing to give Jesus first place, we won't get the other things in the right place. It'll require sacrifice. It'll require getting by perhaps a little less sleep. It'll require giving up things that we enjoy doing to do things that we need to do. And my encouragement to you is not to tell you which rocks you need to have in place in your life or which things are most important. My suspicions are that, like me, you keep tripping over the same rocks. And the temptation is, you know, I'm going to get to this someday. I'm going to figure it out someday. But why not today? Why not start on this Sunday saying, God, no more loopholes. I'm not saying I'm going to be perfect. I'm just saying I'm not going to excuse my imperfections. The fact is I'm going to be imperfect, but that'll cause me to see my need of grace all the more. As long as we live with this kind of half-hearted commitment, we don't see how far short we fall of God's requirements. But when we live according to His standards, we realize our desperate need of grace and of forgiveness and of help and of the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. Jesus demands a commitment that has no loopholes. The sooner we recognize that, the sooner we can be greater servants of God, used in a greater way for God. In the course of Christian history, there have been men and women who've made tremendous, tremendous difference for God because they realized what they were committed to. One of those people was a fellow by the name of C.T. Studd. The name like Studd, he had to be pretty good, you know. He was a missionary from the late 1800s to the early 1900s. Studd was a missionary in China and in India and in Africa. But before he was a missionary in those places, he was considered one of the greatest athletes in Great Britain. He was a cricket player. And most of us aren't that familiar with cricket, but he was lauded as one of the best, if not the best. But he felt that God called him to serve it. And in his case, he felt that meant to serve in missionary service. And so he left England, gave up a considerable amount of his fortune, and served the rest of his life in China and India and Africa. And these are Studd's words as he reflected on what he was called to do. He said, "If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him." Another contemporary of C.T. Studd was a woman by the name of Amy Carmichael. She outlived Studd, but was about the same time frame, the late 1800s into the mid-1900s. And Amy Carmichael, you can appreciate, because most of us are familiar with Mother Teresa. Before Mother Teresa in our time, there was Mother Amy, because she ran an orphanage in southern India. And it originally started as an outreach of the Church of India, the Church of England, as she served in India. But then it became a faith mission where she trusted not the church but God to provide through His people to meet the needs of the these orphans in India. And Amy not only was a missionary, she was an author. She wrote a number of books. And these were her words. She said, "Give me the love that leads the way, the faith that nothing can dismay, the hope no disappointments tire, the passion that will burn with fire. Let me not sink to be a clod. Make me thy fuel, flame of God." It was that commitment, not to be a clod, not to just kind of give God the leftovers of your service, but to be fueled by Him, that allowed Amy Carmichael to make a difference in the lives of orphans in India. Another missionary great that probably more of us may know about is Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot was a contemporary, basically, of my parents, about the same age as my mom, except that he passed away a year before I was born. The reason he died so young was that he gave his life in service for God, trying to reach the Alka Indians. If you don't know the story, it was a story back in the 1950s that was known by most Americans because Life magazine had a 10-page expose on what Jim Elliot and his four friends, missionaries to Ecuador, had done. And they were trying to reach the savage Indian tribe, and they knew that no one had ever reached them with the gospel. And they were missionary pilots with Wycliffe, and they dropped different things down to show their goodwill and to show the people they cared for them. They found a strip in the river that was big enough for their plane to land in, and that was the place they were going to meet with the Indians. But in 1956, in January, when they got out of their plane, something went terribly wrong, and the Alka Indians killed Jim Elliot and his friends. Now, subsequent to that, because of their sacrifice, that whole tribe was reached for Jesus Christ. But Jim Elliot was convinced that this was a worthwhile venture, even if it cost him his life. And you've probably heard his famous line: "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep, what he cannot keep to gain." I better read it. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And that's an understanding based on putting Jesus Christ first. Now, the majority of people who give themselves in this no loopholes commitment to God don't end up in missionary service. They end up working behind a desk in Manhattan or in White Plains, or they work as a mom or a dad. There are all kinds of different ways, and you don't have to go overseas to have that wholehearted commitment. One of those people was a Yankee baseball player. His name was Bobby Richardson. Bobby was a second baseman for the Yankees, and he was a most valuable player in one of the World Series. And at a luncheon with the Fellowship of Christian Athletes, this is what Bobby prayed. He said, "Dear God, your will, nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. Amen." That's the kind of commitment that Jesus wants. A no loopholes commitment. Your will, nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord God, I thank you for a challenge that's bigger than we are. I thank you that you want us to not be comfortable above all else. You want us to give ourselves above all else, not to our families or our friends, though you love them and you want us to love them. But first and foremost, you call us to give ourselves to you. Lord, I pray for me that I would do that. I pray for our church that we'd be known as people with that no loopholes commitment. I pray that when we are tempted to compromise on the big rocks in our lives, that we'll be reminded that you don't lower the standard. Father, I pray that you might change us to be conformed to the image of your Son. Empower us, Lord. Encourage us, enable us. In Jesus' name, amen. Before I'm totally done here, I do want you to know that this whole Big Rock series and this challenge to commitment is founded, as we started the whole series, on an understanding that Jesus Christ has to be the center. You don't start by just making a resolution to follow him. You start by recognizing that you're a sinner, that you can't please him. The reason he had to come and to die was because that we have failed, and we consistently fail. But if you know that you have failed, that you're a sinner and you need a Savior, and you acknowledge that, and you ask him to forgive you, he will. You can start your relationship with him with just that simple acknowledgement: "Lord, my life is not what it needs to be. I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. Please forgive me." And then if you've made that commitment, maybe that was 5 years ago or 10 years ago or 20 years ago, you remake that commitment. Because we fall and we need His grace. And so wherever you're at today, maybe you've never started that walk with Him, I encourage you today to make that your first priority. Find forgiveness with Him. Confess your sins and ask Him to be your Savior. And for the rest of us, whatever the big rock is that's the biggest in your life, ask Him to help you to make a plan today for His honor and glory to be what He wants you to be.